It was David that said, "The Lord teacheth my hand to fight and my finger to war." And I began to wonder, what kind of teaching is that? Is it the kind of teaching that we received when we went to the university? Well, by the time you set your Bible critically, you come to realize in Greek language, there are two words for knowledge. Two words for knowledge. The first word for knowledge is a word that has to do with knowledge that you can acquire by learning. Knowledge that you can attain by mental rigor. The kind of knowledge that we receive when that knowledge is planted on the soil of the soul, and it enlightens you in a particular way, makes you conscious and interpret life from a particular perspective. That's not the kind of knowledge that David spoke about when he said, "The Lord teacheth my hands to fight and my fingers to war." You may come to realize that a man that is very, very enlightened, very educated, is a professor in learning, may just go to the village and just discover that in the kind of knowledge that governs the village, the kind of knowledge by which the atmosphere of the village is controlled and the destiny of men are ruled, that professor is ignorant of that knowledge, and on the strength of his ignorance of that dimension of knowledge, he becomes a victim of several things that go on. He's a victim. His mind is so refined, but he is totally ignorant and starting the kind of knowledge that controls the spirit realm and that brings dominion in the natural. And David said that the Lord teacheth my hands to fight and my fingers to war. Hallelujah. He teacheth. Your hands are not naturally configured. They don't have the capacity to maneuver the way it ought to maneuver in a battle situation. It would take a form of education for you to be able to maneuver that way. And the only lecturer that teaches that course, according to David, is the Lord. Now, there are several things that you can never achieve and you can't do on the strength of natural knowledge that we are running helter-skelter to acquire today. You may just discover that after you have gone to school, gotten, acquired your certificate, if you don't get that kind of knowledge that I speak about, several limitations that the people that have superior knowledge in the spirit realm have placed over people in your clan will also apply to you. You have everything that it takes for you to become anything you want to be. But for you, that your potential does not translate necessarily to the expectation you had while you were acquiring the knowledge. Because there was a knowledge that you were supposed to know. Your fingers were supposed to be trained in. That you are a novice of. And on the strength of that ignorance, you become a captive. And so David said, that the Lord teacheth my hands to fight, he teacheth my fingers to walk. And just as I said, that kind of knowledge that David spoke about, in the Greek we call it epignosis, is a knowledge that can only be revealed. And it's not just a knowledge that any kind of spirit can reveal, But that kind of knowledge is only available in Christ. I'm trying to connect with where we stopped yesterday. It's only available in Christ. And it's not just available to every Christian. It's not just, it's accessible to every Christian, but not available to every Christian. For instance, you might hear God say, everyone that has come into me is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. And I said yesterday that NEPA can be available and a particular house can be disconnected from NEPA. Not because NEPA light is not available in the neighborhood, but there are several things that that house, the owner of the house ought to have done in order to connect him to power. He has to put the cables. The NEPA will not come and fix the cables for you. In fact, some houses were deliberately constructed with a vision that NEPA will not, they won't have any compatibility with NEPA. So they built the houses deliberately without any need to wire it. And even though there's light on the right side, light and light is available in the neighborhood, they are cut off from light not because it's not. Not because it is not available. Just because they have not been able to do what they need to do to tap into that which is available. In Christ, everything we need for life and godliness is available. Hallelujah. But it will surprise you to know that the economy in the New Testament is a partnership. And you have a part to play in everything God will do in your life. As cheap as salvation is, as free as it is not cheap. There's something, everybody just does not just become saved just because Jesus has died for the whole world. The potential of his death is such that he has died in the place of every man. And so the salvation we speak about in the New Testament is such that every man has the capacity to access, because that capacity exists in the grace that have been released to bring salvation. But it's not yet every man that is saved. Because it's a partnership. There's a part you need to play and God will not do it for you. There's something you need to do. In fact, when you are willing to do it, God will be ready to help you. But God will not make you willing. Somebody went and did some things and was arrested by the police. And then in answer, it's the devil that did it. No, it's not the devil. The devil can tempt you. But he cannot force you to do anything. If you decided to do it at the end of the day because it was your intention and the devil helped you through lust to translate it. Just like God will help you by grace to bring his intentions to pass. But it is you that decided that that's what you wanted before the grace of God became actively available and involved in your case in bringing you to a point where you could enjoy that which was available. Also, when it comes to accessing the epignosis, the knowledge that is revealed only in Christ, that kind of knowledge is the knowledge with which you fight. You know, some time ago like that, we had a teacher in the ways of the law, and he was teaching us how to do the deliverance. Hallelujah. He was teaching us how to go about deliverance. That when you lay hands on a person and you cry out, what is your name? Hallelujah. And that is formula work for a long time. Until a day came where we met a lady. And this lady, we sent our boys to the lady to cast out the devils. Because everybody could say, what is your name? What is your name? What? Everybody knew how to do that. So, we sent our boys out to go cast out the devil. And when they got there, the lady now looked at them. And the black part of her eyes now left. And what was left was yellow. And all the boys came back and said, we saw something that we're not up. We saw something. We're not up this one. Hallelujah. And then they came back. And I was the one that sent them out. So they now came back and said, well, we couldn't handle this one. It was a mighty crusade. People were, all the people, we had trained them on how to cast out devils. So we came to the crusade ground. About 100 people needed special attention in demon casting and all. And they were casting out, you know, and they were so excited that demons were going until they met that one. They said, it took time. Ah, they came back, they said, there's a case. And you know, I was the teacher those days, actually. I was the one that taught them, what is your name? So, don't go too far. Now, the reason why I said that was because that was what we were taught to. And then a case came that none of us knew how to handle. And those people so believed in me that if they found out that I didn't have the ability to cast out that demon, they will now follow that girl and become a combat. Because they believe so much. And I said, all right, there's only one way for us to do this thing. On our Tuesday service, make sure you invite that lady. Let's meet. And when I told them like that, I had to go increase my vocabulary. I had to go get some more knowledge. Not the one you read in the textbook, but the one that is revealed only in Christ. That's the kind of knowledge that David said that God taught his fingers how to fight. That kind of teaching is not the one you go to the university to acquire with a certificate. And I was teaching the evening service. And I was very happy because the lady didn't keep their appointment. So I was very happy and I was teaching. Until mid into my service, she was ushered in with a league of demons. And I kept teaching and she just distracted the whole service. She knows how to do it. She's skilled. She has some demons that work with her that are not this everyday type that we see around, you know. She has grown a little in the business. So she can distract an entire service like this. And people don't be sitting down like that, but you are, that last time you went to Vandekia, you just start remembering the market. How they sell the market. Something, you don't lose touch. She came and just distracted the whole service. And I knew that two people could not be preaching in one service. It's either they are hearing my own sermon or hearing the lady's sermon. And when I came close to her, she stood up and then the black left, the yellow came. I said, you see, and you know, I've acquired some more knowledge, you know. I acquired some more knowledge. Because when I went to seek God on the mountaintop, he now said, that eye, the lady doesn't want you to look at. Because anytime she does it, all of you run away. When she does it again, look there and say, come out! And I said, oh, you drove those ones, you know, epignosis. Some more knowledge has come. And that knowledge was revealed. And only Christ has custody of that dimension of knowledge. What will make you a spiritually strong man? It's not that you acquire the degree. In fact, there are some villages where if you come back with certificate that you just acquired the degree, you're on the death list. It's enough reason for your death, very arrangement to be put in place. It's enough reason. I don't know why it angers or cutting people that somebody has gone to school. I don't know. You are in 300 level. Okay. Hallelujah. And I looked the lady in the eye, said, no, come up, you evil spirit. And then she did like a snake, did and fell down. Bah! When she fell down in the service, you know, other people manifest fast. No, I won't. She'll just be manifesting like, as if she's dangling. You know this kwahi? Like this. And then after the service, the students came back and said, there's something you have not taught us. I said, the one I taught you at first is not true. The truth is this. There's no formula. But you need to open yourself to epignosis. Then it teaches you how to fight. It teaches your fingers to war. Hallelujah. There are a host of examples of how Jesus casted out devils in scripture, and no two instances were the same. Because in warfare, you might discover the last strategy you adopted is not applicable in this one. There's no game, there's no time, there's nothing that requires a change of strategy for every situation as warfare. And David said that kind of knowledge is the knowledge that the Lord has given to me. He has taught my fingers. I'm no longer afraid of spiritual battles. When they come up, I'm confident. Because I know that the supply of my knowledge does not run dry. The strategies always come as to how to combat every situation. Because the Lord teaches my hands to fight, my fingers to walk. Now turn with me quickly back to Genesis chapter 12 where we stopped yesterday. You know, those days I felt that if something was not, when you teach and you don't give people a formula, alright, your teaching was not complete. Needed to give the people a formula. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. And we ended up teaching all kinds of stuff. Hallelujah. Especially how to heal the sick. Then we say, okay, now, the Bible says you lay hands on the sick. Alright? And the sick are what? So when you get to the hospital, lay hands on the sick. For a while it will work. And after a while you discover that you need more knowledge. Because there are some times you may come, the Holy Spirit might just say, sing to me. Just sing now. Sing now. And then you now say, in this kind of world, open world, then I start singing and there's no music. You have missed it. You can't handle that knowledge. God is trying to teach your hands something, some skills. But you see, your hands are so stiff that it cannot receive them. For every time you have a contact, an encounter with a spiritual situation, you need a spiritual strategy to handle it. There must be a spiritual strategy. And you can be praying for a long time for God to give you the strategy to handle a situation, and He may not do so. But if you know that you cannot do anything in the flesh that will change the situation, you stay put until God teaches your hand. Until He gives you a strategy. Then you will know how to move. You can stay in a family where there's an evident cause. And you are praying and say, Lord, what's the way out? And God refuses to speak. Don't take off like a tornado. You still need to incline your ear to receive strategy. Because if you move in the flesh, you become a victim. That kind of knowledge that is spiritually acquired by reason of a revelation of Christ is not everybody that gets it frequently, even though it's available to us. Just like Nepalite is available and people are not. I don't know. Philip, do you people have light? You don't have light. For how many months now? But there's light in my court. It's available. It's available, but you guys don't have life. The Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. In order for you to acquire that kind of knowledge perpetually, there is something that God did to Abraham that we need to see. You must understand, as we said yesterday, that the man's destiny was confined to a place that God has ordained. That's why God had to call him out of his kindred, called him out of his country, called him out of his father's house, and said, you have to go to a place because that's where your destiny lies. And I said, the story of Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, I titled it yesterday, The Man in the Land. It is possible for you to be in the place that God has called you to function. Because just in case you are in a place that God has not called you to function, you are dislocated, and the ravens that God is sending to support you are going to another place, and you may die there and heaven may not be aware. Hallelujah. You will have so many problems in life if you don't develop your spirit enough to begin to perceive the mind of God. And the truth of the matter is that God is still good, even though you miss God and you are dying. Doesn't mean that God is less good. It's just that you are living in rebellion. And God will not change his mind because of you.
Hallelujah.
He won't change his mind.
And you must understand that it's only that place that God said he should go to that he sends ravens to. Your provision goes to that place. And if you are dislocated and you are not in that place, you just discover that. Hallelujah. So in the book of Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, the man in the land. And when he came to the land of Canaan, the Bible makes us understand that he first came to a place called Shechem. And we saw yesterday that Shechem means what? Shoulder. The place of power. Shoulder. And when he got to the place called Shechem, there was a tree, a location in Shechem where he was dwelling. He was dwelling under a tree in a place called Moreh. And I said yesterday that Moreh means teacher. So we have to put those two things together. Hallelujah. When you connect the two, you come to realize, and in that place, the Bible made us to understand that he erected an altar to God. And we said yesterday that that altar that he erected was an altar of consecration. Because we are trying to find out now, how is it that Abraham had so much power with God? Four kings came in battle. He took on four kings, and he only took those four kings on. In fact, the fourth king was a king of kings. That means there were several nations under the fourth king. And this man took on these nations with 318 men. He had power with God, and he had prevailed. Because that battle was a spiritual battle. How that 318 men, including Abraham, will take four kings. And the fourth king among the four kings was a king of kings. He had conquered some other nations, and nations were subject and submissive to him. It was a legion. 318 men Abraham had. And they conquered these four kings and delivered the people and delivered the spoils that the kings had taken. What kind of man is this? It was a man that had power with God. So we said yesterday, shoulder is a place of power. That's the place you want to put some heavy stuff that you are carrying. And when you put it there, it's as if you find rest. Because the place has strength. The demand of consecration. Consecration in itself, as we said yesterday, that when you give your life to Christ, the first reasonable thing you will do that God will take you seriously will be that, having discovered what was expended by Christ to purchase your salvation, you decide to forget about your agenda and submit your agenda, submit your ambition to the greater ambition that God has for you. That's consecration. It's a radical thing that every kind of man will not do naturally. God needs to appear to you before you do that successfully. Because if you read your Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 12, just go there again. Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. 6 says, Abraham passed through the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him.
Now, there's a point in your life that God decides to appear to you. God does something so significant around your life so as to register an imprint of His reality around your life. He does that to every believer. He comes close to you. Maybe for some people, He needs to do a miracle in your life to bring you to that point where you are assured, you are persuaded about His strength, His ability, and His reality. And when God does as much as that, He's doing it so that He can gain your commitment to His agenda. And Abraham was a responsible Christian. Because when this thing happened to him, his response was a response of consecration. And that was revealed in the fact that he raised to God an altar. You know, you don't raise an altar except you have something to put upon it. You don't erect an altar just for fun. Especially in the New Testament, the kind of altar that God insists that we erect. Because this altar here that Abraham is erecting is an altar for a burnt offering. And in the New Testament, the equivalent of a burnt offering is what you see in the book of Romans chapter 12, from verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable act of service. That's a burnt offering. Your agenda burns out. Your plans burn out. And the only reason why you are living is to figure out what the plan of God is, and that will be sufficient for you. Something must be placed upon that altar that Abraham had erected. Because it's possible for you to leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, and come to the land that God has shown you, and then you begin to carry out your own agenda. And abandon, and you will not be responsible enough to know that the God that called you out has a plan for you in the land, and He was expecting that you will put your own plans aside and gain access into His own plan. So the altar that He raised was an altar of consecration upon which Abraham's ambitions, plans will have to burn on. And when such an altar is raised, what is left is that Abraham has died. His ambitions have died. His plans have died. What Abraham is living for after that time is to do the will of God. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. A man is considered to still be alive with respect to the call of God and the purpose of God when his will still sustains a perspective that is different from God's will. It means you are alive. You are alive distinctly and differently from the agenda of God. And when you begin to accept your will in that fashion, God will step aside and allow you to do the honors. But Abraham had come to a point where he had become reasonable. And he has decided that, all right, if he called me all this while my father tried to intercept the journey, and my father had to die in Haran. And the meaning of Haran is delay. Every time you are caught up doing something else other than that which God has called you to do, you are in a business of delaying yourself. Because if you become serious with God 35 years from today, He will still make reference to that point He called you, and where you veered off from, you will go back to that spot, and that's where you are going to continue from. Hallelujah. You know, tonight, if there's no amen, it will be okay by me, because I found out that the average Christian just comes to church and he's looking for the power of God to support his own canon agenda, which he has refused to put on the altar. That's why we look for God's grace. That's why we seek God's power.
That's why we need God's involvement. You have it all figured out, but you just need God's endorsement and backing, so that that plan will survive the attacks of the enemy. A young man attended one meeting the other day in Abuja and saw the prophet, you know, giving words of knowledge, and then also requesting that before he prays for you, you put some money in the basket, put 10,000, put 15,000. And at the end of the service, I didn't know that the guy was calculating all the money, 10,000, 15,000. And then he said that in that basket now, we have 215,000. Jesus. Yeah, at the end of the service, the guy now said, man, it's as if all of us need to go to this prophetic ministry line, no? This line. Now, the young man has already cooked up an agenda. I hope you know that even the prophet himself too has missed God. Because the prophet did not care to find out from God the reason for the oil. And you see, when God gives you kingly anointing, you begin to speak like God. You can use that anointing to get money, you can use it to fornicate, you can use it, and you can use it to do anything you want to do, because that anointing pedestals you among men. And many times like that in our work with God, as He brings us to the places that He intends us to function from in destiny. When we eventually arrive those places, we are not responsible enough to say, Lord, why did you bring me here? And we naturally continue from where we stopped in our own agenda. Meaning that those things we offered on the altar, we came in the night and retrieved them. Now let me ask some of us a question. If you are doing civil service work, or you are a businessman, you get regular pay. The last time you were promoted, did you come to God and say, Lord, I was doing well the last time on my last salary level. I could take care of my rent. I could do stuff. I had enough to eat. Send some money to the village. Why have you given me extra 15,000? What's the purpose? You know, the average man will not do that. Because he believes he already has an agenda in place before the 15,000 came. When the 15,000 came, he even said, I've been waiting. And he fears up. It's only when he hits upon something, an obstacle, and he is broken down with typhoid, and the doctor says there's no hope, then he remembers, hey, Lord, are you still there? And you see, the life of the average Christian in our city is not a case study of a progressive adventure into God. Because the place of the altar and the significance of the altar has not yet found its footing in our lives yet. Abraham had finally gotten to the place that God wanted him to get to. And when he got there, he said, all right, my father died because he tried to obstruct me from getting here. I think there's something heavy about this place. Hallelujah. And then God appeared to him and refreshed his memory about his first encounter while he was still in the hall of the Chaldees. And the man rose up and built, not that God said, give, build an altar. Abraham naturally responded to that encounter of God by raising an altar. From henceforth, I will no longer do my own agenda. I will do what you want, because you have something in mind that could not happen in Egypt. It couldn't happen in Ur. It couldn't take place in Mesopotamia. You say, I need to go all the way to Canaan before this thing can find expression, and I don't have an idea what you want to do. I lay aside my agenda. These are the things that make a man have power with God. After that, you have laid aside your agenda and you stand to pray. Now, I need you to know that that altar erected was an indication of the fact that, you know, I said the trace that you are still living is that your will still has the authority to accept something that is different from God's will. It means you are still alive. It means you still have an agenda. It means you still have a plan. You still have a strategy that you are hoping to execute. At every point in time that your will conflicts with the will of God, is an indication that Paul is still alive. And Paul is trying to do something. And he doesn't need the help of God to do it. And so God will step aside. That thing might be in your heart and it may not conflict with God. But a point will come in your walk with God where that perspective of your will become an irritation to God, because it's going to stand against a pivotal intent of God. In that day, that becomes an act of rebellion. In that day, it is indicative of the fact that even when you read the altar, you had a rope tied on what you offered, and you were gradually drawing it. And when the daylight came, it was obvious nothing was offered at the end of the day. And that's why we need to look at the altar, what you sacrifice. Is it still there? Because there's this tendency that you reach out and get it back. Because the greatest act of folly is that a man ends up doing his own will and abandoning God's will. That's the greatest act of folly. And it happens to be that the commandments of God are not grievous. God does not hate you. Hallelujah. He doesn't. And that's why Paul, when he was requesting that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, he made that request by the mercy of God, revealing to us that every act of committal to God is a surrender to God's mercy. If I say, come submit to me, you need to first find out, what kind of man is this? What kind of God is this? Is he a tyrant? Is he bloodthirsty? Hallelujah. I know it takes quite a while for someone to submit. He needs to find out what he's submitting to. Is he submitting to tyranny? Is he submitting to cruelty? And Paul said, I urge you by what? The mercies of God. You are submitting to mercy. Because that's your own agenda that you want to uphold. Is the shortest way to hitting the rocks. The devil knows that your mind is so finite that it cannot handle the issues of your future and destiny. He knows that your knowledge of bearing that is within the context of your own human wisdom at best will lead you into some trouble. Much trouble. He knows that. And in kingdom life, whenever your will begins to conflict with God's will, then there's a case of treason in view. So Abraham had to erect an altar. And he was saying to God that, all right, my wisdom comes to an end. And I'm not going to come back to the altar to take anything that I've given you. And that's why our submission to Christ must be a daily submission. As you pray early in the morning, you say, yes, I submit this and I submit that. Today, I submit this and I submit that. Until we live that life of a living sacrifice. The only reason why you are alive is to do the bidding of God. And if you have not come to that level, you may not get to understand the depths of God's goodness. If you are this kind of wait and take believer, you touch it and then you jump. You know those days when they were teaching us how to swim, and then we came to the pool in the morning time, we put our feet, and the thing was cold. We say, then the instructor said, no, that's not how you do it. You move back and dive inside. When you are inside, then think whether it's cold or not. Don't put your leg and say, the truth is, if you want to serve God with your mind, I don't want to go too deep because I don't know what is under. What kind of God is this that wants us to submit everything so that we live in limbo? You don't know what's going to happen next. And you see, the truth of the matter is that your mind, your flesh,
is not used to a situation where it will be submerged, a situation where it will not be in control. And so one of the major hindrances of people not going all the way with God and seeing the depths of God's goodness and God's mercy is that they don't want to go too far to a place where they'll have to lose their mind. A place where God will be in charge and they'll need to look to Him for the next dime is not a very comfortable place for the flesh. And nobody wants God to be king in that sense. But if you don't get that far, you may never know the goodness of God. I tell you, He's not against you. But see, life starts when you consecrate to Him totally. That's where life starts. You can learn all kinds of philosophy and theology. And get yourself, give yourself a false sense of security. Pacify yourself with all kinds of keys. Let me tell you the truth. If you have not come to that point where you erect an altar and then your ambitions and plans are placed upon it, and the reason why you live from henceforth is that you live to do the will of God that we perceive by the Holy Spirit, then you are not ready to go far with God. I will suggest that you look for something else to do, I will suggest. Because after 29 years, you will see that you have wasted your time putting your leg on the water and say, hey, it's cold. Hey, yeah. Oh. You know, that's what people go to do in church every Sunday morning. And nobody comes out with a deep commitment for God. But they just go, He's going to be good with you. Hey. The preacher didn't lie, but he didn't tell the truth either. Yes, God is good. But the truth is, you never get to see the depth of His goodness until you hang in limbo. Yes. That's what happens when the ego wants to teach the young how to fly. It destroys the nest and let that young one come down by fish style. Have you ever been by fish style? It's time to pay your rent. You don't know where the supply will come and you're just hovering by fish style. Your soul is tormented with all kinds of thoughts. And even though God said the last time, I'll make it good for you, a point comes when it's as if your faith will shatter. He likes seeing you in that state. So that you get to realize that all by yourself, you are a failure. He gives you a good picture of who you really are and all your competencies put together cannot stand anything. And just before you hit the ground, the Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms. When that happens twice, three times, you know it's no longer a risk to stand in limbo. And that's where you see that the strength of God can break out of heaven just because He wants to isolate one man that is still believing in Him. We are too weak when you move with your mind. But you are stronger when you learn how to trust. And the truth of the matter is this, if you don't get to that point where you consecrate to God and depend on God to translate you, to take you from that point into that destiny that He has called you into, if you don't get to experience that, then you don't get to learn about the strong shoulder of Christ, the strong arm of Christ. And if you don't lean on that strong arm, you will not get the epignosis. Knowledge that is revealed. Do you realize that when you decide to trust God, you have confidence that you won't fall? It means you are leaning on the strong arm, on the shoulder of God. And the resultant effect of that is that He will bring you into a realm of knowledge called the epignosis. That's when the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit will be open to your life. It takes consecration to God and relying on the strong arm of God for you to be opened up to that plane where you are fed and taught and instructed by the Spirit of truth. And He brings knowledge to you that you cannot learn, and He brings insight to you that you cannot be taught. And if you function by any other form of knowledge, principalities will hold you captive. You see, these things in the Christian faith, they are dependent on each other. Are you with me? They are dependent on each other. Hallelujah. When the time came for me to get married, I
I went and told my uncles that it's time for me to settle down. And in the family, there are several of my cousins that are older than I am that are not even talking about marriage yet. So when I went and told them, they felt, where are you? You are running somewhere. I said, well, you know, our destinies are different. Somebody might decide to run to 46, 58 years before he looks upon a damsel. But my own journey is a bit different. So don't compare my journey with the journey of somebody. Try to understand my journey from another man's template. I think they are not related in any sense. And when I spoke so confidently, they said, okay, since you know it like this, go and do like this, do like this, do like this. And they thought I would not be able to do it. I finished. And I came back and said, well, I just did like this and like this and like that now. They said, okay. All right. And they were looking for an error. So that they would say, we are not in this thing that you are doing. And I was waiting for them to say so. Hallelujah. So, you see, I had taken my time. I saved money, saved plenty, and kept. So that when they say they won't come, because I knew that they won't come, I'll just do my stuff by myself and say, thank you. All is well. Hey. Hallelujah. Then that was when the stock market was booming. Then a man said, all right, let me put some of this money in the stock. People were getting about 100% profit. So I put 500,000. Say, let it yield. When it yields 1 million, then I draw it out. Then my confidence will be boosted. Hallelujah. But when I put it there, the thing died. And I say, God, this is a wrong place for you to abandon me. But he now said, but we didn't discuss this talk. We didn't discuss it now. Hey. We didn't talk about this stock. You just saw it and you loved the business and you went there. And hallelujah. Then I was back to square one. So this time I now had to trust the one that I had confidence in. I had to trust God all the way. You see, even me too, I didn't trust the stock too. So it was half. I put 500 in the stock. Just in case. I had 500 left. Hallelujah. That's how most of us operate. You just operate like, you use your binoculars, you check it. And then you move. Then another came to me and said, okay, I surrender now. Say, alright, the remaining you have, 500,000, take it and give me. I said, this one now. You are bringing another thing now. This is a risky business. You know what's happening. These people don't want to support me. I want to stand on my own now. And you are saying, I should be naked. Then he troubled me for 3 days. Hallelujah. And it was close to that point that I also had to sell my car and sew. So I started trekking. This is a man that wants to marry in a few months' time. And there's no money anywhere. And after I knew that I had obeyed him, I just leaned on him. That's all. I forgot about that marriage decision, and I started doing my everyday life. Hallelujah. Then when I went to go for introduction, we needed some thousands. At least I was able to save that one from my salary. And when we got there, they said, okay, and the list is 212,000. 212. Say, all right. Amen. So I had to go. Yes, lace. Just lace. One of those days, I'll wear the full regalia. You are my Jesus. Oh, my la 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 la. 212. Because when I wanted to select lace, they brought the woman that had the bale. Lace. Bale of lace. Bale. And when you touch this one, say, there's 37. Touch that one, is 40. Touch this. Then they now brought one. They said, "Hey, this one is good. How much? 212. That's how it happened. Well, the woman was expecting her money. And there was no money to give her.
Then I went back to the Lord that said I should go and sow the little one I have. Where are you? Then he made our union in Abuja. They went and locked the gate and said, all our money you are stealing, bring it now. So the organizer said, okay. We'll pay. The next day they paid, and it was 212,000 that they paid me. So I sent the money. I said, yes, make sure you get that one, that particular. That one. Then I now ask again, in this wedding now, what is my own? Which one will I do? They say, you're a small boy, you know, you can't. Well, since you say you want to do, you take care of the drinks. I say, the drinks, all right. How much is it? They say, calculated, 185,000. I say, make it 200. Hallelujah. Make it 200. So that, you know, there's no money anywhere. I went back to the one that say, all right? And then the union again in Abuja, they locked it. This time they brought AIT to view it. If you people were, oh, we don't have AIT here, you would have seen my office on AIT. They brought AIT. So when the, when the Oga came, said, open the gate. Which gate? This gate. So the man said, okay, I will pay. And he said it on AIT. So, hey. Then they now approved the check. Guess what they paid me? 200,000. So I paid. And the wedding was spent 6 million. I came back with a car with AC. Jesus. And then somebody said, hey, I forgot your wedding. Where's your account? He gave me 1.5 million. Oh my. From that day, I discovered that it was anytime you yield totally to God, you are submitting to the mercies of God. I found that. Experientially, I discovered. And on the strength of that yieldedness of God, there were several insights God began to give me in the spirit. To give me assurance of the fact that I had not submitted to a God that doesn't have capacity to deliver on his promises. Those words that he spoke to me, like a time came, fear came. I spoke in tongues for 3 hours. And he showed me a vision. And he told me that your reception will be outdoor. I said, we don't have money for food. We say reception. Then I sat down and thought about it. I said, so, reception. What is a reception? When they have finished wedding, then they go out for what? Reception. Oh, then it now came to my head that the wedding has been accomplished. And the reception will be where? Hallelujah. Those were the knowledge that came by revelation through Christ. Because when you lean on him, then the teacher begins to enlighten you. As I am today, I'm still armed. I'm armed with those things. Those experiences I had with God. And the faithfulness of God in that situation. Do you understand? I'm armed with it. So even when I encounter a situation today that I cannot understand, I knew that during my wedding too, I didn't understand. But it did not take God by surprise. So because of that, I'm armed with that which God did in the past. And I know that right now, this one can't be too difficult for God. So that's the kind of security you have when you consecrate to God. There are deep personal revelations that Christ will administer to your spirit, and you will see every one of them come to pass, and you arm yourself with it. Now, the kind of believer that is the most vulnerable believer is the believer that does not have anything to arm himself with, by reason of his previous obedience to God and the things that God spoke to him that came to pass subsequently because he yielded in utter obedience to God. If you don't have that in your archive, you are not a strong man. Your hands have not yet been taught how to fight. Your fingers don't know warfare because you have not yet come to a point where you lean on his shoulder. So in secret, Abraham learned how to lean on what? On God's shoulder. On the power of Christ.
And then when he began to lean on God's shoulder, then the Holy Spirit assumed his office as a teacher and began to minister to him deep things of the Spirit that helped him in his navigation upon the face of the earth.
Hallelujah. After that experience I had, if I'm praying now and God just speaks to me, because that experience had changed my mindset. I've come to a point experientially where I know that God cannot lie. I know. And those things had a lot to do with that my wedding. Because there was so much impossibility staring me in the face. But because God was the one that instructed that the little money that I saved, which was not sufficient in doing anything. Maybe somebody is saving money for a wedding here. You are saving money. May the Lord have mercy on you. May he have mercy. When I went there, I saw two cows. The way they were big, the money I had would have expired to buy two of them. May God not abandon you and allow you your journey to be sponsored by the flesh. May he not withdraw his grace. Because every time there's a situation, people reach out to the resources of their flesh to administer, do you understand? To support that situation. And your flesh is insufficient. And it's only the grace of God that is sufficient. Even you yourself, you are insufficient. And God designed you that way. So that by no means, by all means, you come to that point in God where you see the need for utter dependence on God. That's the message of Sikkim. You have not yet started living a true spiritual life until you come to Sikkim. You don't even know God's capacity, how God's integrity, you have not proved it. Because you have not come to a point where you have depended on Him any time in your life. Absolutely before. So you don't know you have not tested His integrity. You have not tested how much He can teach you. How much He can educate your finger. How much He can give your finger skill in the midst of the fiercest of battles. You have not known it yet. You have not known it yet. A man like that from Plateau State. He went to the village and they did a ritual. Buried a ram. And they were able to remove his spirit from his body and hang his spirit on a tree. I know you don't believe those things anyway. I didn't too. I attended a faith college, faith Bible school. So I didn't believe those things too. Because we used to say, whatsoever you, until I started seeing visions. Hey! The first time I saw Jesus, I said, I show me in the Bible that you still appear to people. Oh. And he was not angry. Hallelujah. Wasn't angry. Didn't rebuke me. He said, in the scripture, did I appear to anybody in the scripture? I said, yes, you appear to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, have I changed? Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today. If I appear to people before, I appear today. If I hid before, I hid today. If I raise the dead before, I can raise the dead, and I will raise the dead. Until I started seeing visions. The guy was tied up on a tree. And he came back to Jesus without a spirit. And all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And they were taking him to hospital. And you know, the doctor studied for 6 years. He must be saying something. He looks upon you, take a stethoscope, take ruler. He will make a statement in the flesh. But the knowledge you acquired from the university has no authority to stand against that which has been orchestrated from the realm of the spirit. The Lord must teach your fingers to fight. He must teach you. Must train your fingers. And on a man's tongue, it was as if they took razor and cut his tongue, right? So they now called us to pray for him. When we were praying for him, soon we saw his spirit was not there. Hey, this man has died. Where did you travel to? So I just came from the village. I finished building a house. So I went. Somebody has possessed your house. That house you built. They have been waiting for you to live long to build it. So that they will cut you off. And the place of your burial is that place you came from. And your deliverance can't take place in the city. Go back there. And the instruction that came was put salt inside of water and sprinkle the water around the whole compound. You know, it looks like madness. But you see, you cannot trust God that way. You can't trust the teacher that way until in your life at a point you have been helpless before. And it was that word that took you out of the dungeon and placed your feet upon the pedestal. You can't trust God's word like that. Can't trust it. You'll be a carnal man using your mind. Say, your hands have not been trained yet. You don't know it yet. Hallelujah. You go to for a burial and God said, don't eat here. That's when they bring young, fat young. And if you eat of that young, it means your hand have not been trained. You might fall into an infirmity. A sickness might overtake you that will take 12 years of your life. Just because you have not understood that when God speaks, He doesn't speak for fun. And if you have not yet known how He speaks and why He speaks and the power behind His words, you might need to suffer for a while before you know how to trust in His words. Hallelujah. Put water in a bowl, put salt, and started sprinkling on the whole compound with tongues. Malakosakabaya kapatama. Doing sanitation, spiritual sanitation. Until that place where the ram was buried, water was sprinkled. Palata, pa, 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 pa. And the man's spirit fell off from the tree and entered into the man. Instantly, his tongue that was cut, like as if they used razor, was healed. And the man said, Jesus is alive. Hey, the whole village scattered. And then we came here and said, it has not ended. The man that buried that thing is going. And then those elders, they now came and said, which kind of pastor did you bring this time? Which kind of pastor did you bring this time? We have been seeing your pastors in the village. You have started serving another God now. You are serving another. And the man was healed. And then the man started driving his car. And he was, I don't know this rank, this police rank. I don't know the rank. Alright? The AIG, he's the aide to the AIG. When the AIG saw that he was healed, even though he was a Muslim, he requested for prayer. In Kano. And I found out that the spiritual life begins when a man takes that radical step of consecrating to God. I'll not do what I want to do. I will do your own business. And I will live as a living sacrifice. Not doing my will, but if I still breathe, it's because I'm breathing to do your will. If you live that way, a witch can't stand up and kill you. No, it's not given to him. It's not given to the devil. If your life is totally secured in God because it is submerged in the will of God, you don't need to pray special prayers for protection. Because God will always, I'm not doing what I'm doing at my own expense. I'm doing it at the expense of God. He was the one that brought me into this business. So I cannot be so conscious of my survival now. Because it's your idea, God. But if you are living outside of the will of God, you need to pray for protection and go for anointing, night vigil. It's anointing oil. Say you are sealed for this month. Leave for next month. It's just like the charge card. When it you have exhausted, you go and recharge. I finished exhausting the one of last month. I need to anoint again. Survive for one more month. Stay alive
this month. Because the guy knows he needs that prayer. He knows that his life is not balanced. What he's doing is his own agenda. So he needs all kinds of prophetic sympathy so that he will have something to hold on. At least they said that I'm going to survive. Hallelujah. But when you live within the heartbeat of God's will, and you have surrendered your agenda to the altar, and you are living only to do the will of God, you are excluded from all those rigors. And should I give you an assurance quickly? Divine protection is not assured because you attended an anointing service. I know you don't believe me. See, I've walked long enough with the Lord. I have proof for what I say. Proof. I've walked long enough with Him to know this truth. Sorry, I'm not one of the people you can deceive with the Bible. At this stage, no. Your discernment builds when you have experienced God. And even if somebody raises the dead and says a lie from scripture, you know it. And you live. See, with the little life I have left to live, I decided to live it with the wise. I have enough time to live the rest of my life with what? With the wise. Men that speak truth. Because truth will advance me along the line of destiny. Are you still with me now? So that's the knowledge that Abraham acquired at Shechem. He was able to unleash the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit because he was leaning on the strong shoulder of Christ. He was depending on the power of God for survival. He was no longer doing his own agenda. And that which God has called him to do, he didn't have the ability to deliver it. So he had to depend on God for grace to live within the context of God's expectations concerning his call. That's where the Christian life starts from. That's where a genuine life of power starts from. Because if your life is figured within the context of the will of God and you stand up to pray, your prayer will have power. Power. It will have power. Because you are standing on the ground of the absolute counsel of God. Hallelujah. It's needful for us to understand quietly that when we talk about what will make your prayer effective, the first thing we need to consider is the man that is praying. Who is he? How accurate is that man with respect to the counsel of God? How much of the government of God influences the heart of that man? Are you with me? When we talk about how much of the government of God influences the heart of the man, we are talking about when the man finds out a contrary position with respect to his life in scripture. Does he naturally shift ground to accommodate scripture? When the Holy Spirit whispers in the night time to his heart about the fact that he needs to change something in his life, does he make haste to change it? It means his heart is accurate with God. That's a man that has the government of God have found place upon his heart. Two, is a man living in the absolute will of God for his life, or is the smart type? He has everything figured out and he wants to live the rest of the days of his life upon the face of the earth to do his own stuff, to do his own will. Only that he comes to church on Sunday and Wednesday to receive blessings and benedictions, to act as a rubber stamp on his ideas. And then such a man that is living in outright rebellion to God is expecting to pray, and then his prayers become powerful. Unconsciously, unknowingly, to such a man, he doesn't understand that prayer is a kingdom function that has its strength in the fact that it is configured according to the will of God. If prayer only is powerful, if it is prayed within the context of the will of God, then we need to understand that a man praying also, if it's outside of the will of God, he is an embodiment of rebellion And the prayer of a sinner is an abomination to God. Did you get it to that point? Sorry. The words I bring to us this evening, they are hard. But they do good to the spirit. They do good to the heart. They bring healing to the heart. Don't live lawlessly and expect that you will enjoy God's best. No. Don't think, like most guys when they finish from school, they are just, oh my God, I got a 2-1. And it takes off like a tornado. It's knocking on the door of Chevron. Knocking on the door of Shell. When shall I see? And he wasn't reasonable enough to inquire of God and say, God, I know I have a 2-1. But what will you have me do? Even this 2-1, I'm ready to surrender if it will do service to you. When I was through with youth service, God said, drop all your certificates. Go back to Kano and do missionary work for me. And when I'm done, when you are done, I'll come back for you. And the time was indefinite. All I was doing was teaching the Bible and discipling people. All I was doing was doing crusades in Kano. When the Kano State House of Assembly had declared that no Christian meeting publicly. If you do that, it's a crime. And God said, go out and hold a crusade. And I'll begin to deliver the people of this territory. And when we came and got a carpenter to begin to construct the crusade podium. Oh, all the Islamic guys, you know, they have a strong network. They have already taken inventory. They saw our poster and knew the dates of our meetings. While I was on the mountain top in the hot sun of Kano praying for the first night of the meeting, the Lord said, 2 spies are coming to your meeting. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you. And when I came to the altar, I smiled. I said, there are 2 men here sent to destroy this meeting. Then I added my own. You know, God said, 2 spies. I added. I said, hey, if you don't come out now, you will die in 14 days. Yeah, me, I added that one. Amen. You'll be amazed that God will honor it. You'll be amazed. I can tell you, he didn't tell me. He just said, there are 2 spies. It's as if he said, anything you want to do to them, me, I want them down. If they don't submit, I want them down in 14 days now. He said, Lord, that teaches your finger to fight. But if you have not come to Moray, if you have not learned how to lean on the strong shoulder of Christ in utter dependence for your future, which you do not know, the teacher in Moray, you will not know his language. He will not tell you what to do. He will not guide your feet to the path of peace. Hallelujah. And right thereafter, I gave the word of knowledge and the judgment of God that we follow. And the 2 guys began to shake. Jesus. Hallelujah. It was in that meeting. Praying that night. And I wasn't praying for a cripple. A woman just started walking. Jesus. And you know, a miracle that I didn't expect. Just, I said, God, this is a cripple. And you didn't tell me you raised a cripple. Oh my God. And God began to do strange things. And Muslims started visiting me after that meeting in the night. They come with hijab. And then when they enter, they remove it. They say, nah, see, look at me. Look at me. We did more than 100 deliverances. I mean 100% success. The one like frog. The one that can take matchet as if he want to come and kill you. Say, Kai, stop there. Then he now say, we have seen all of them. Because those Muslims began to bring their possessed children. Possessed of all kinds of spirit. Those days we had there was a chronicle. When we see the way the spirit manifests, we were crazy those days. We will now write a name. Touch it. This can't use the kind of spirit. This. But he will teach your hand to fight. It's in Moreh that you gain confidence in the voice of the Spirit. Because you are living in utter dependence on God. You understand now? There's no agenda to my life. There's no agenda. The point is that I just want to do God's will. That's all. Amen? When my wife was pregnant, the time had passed for her to deliver. The boy wasn't coming down. So I entered prayer. And then prayed for about 1 hour, 1 hour, 30 minutes. And then my eyes opened. I saw somebody with this Japanese cap. You know that cap that they wear? The eyes were covered. And he looked at me like this. I said, You don't want my wife to deliver? And then she delivered. Oh, he teaches our hands to fight. But he will not be under obligation to teach you if you have not made yourself vulnerable by submitting to him. Then he covers you by strategic information and strategic knowledge that will make you take a step when you need to take it. And just before the devil rises, you have taken a step and you are standing in a place of advantage and his grace covers you. When you have walked like that for a while, you have confidence in the voice of God. Hallelujah. Let's move further. Genesis 12, look upon it. The man in the land. The next point that we see Abraham moving to, verse 8. Genesis 12, verse 8. The Bible says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I need to explain because as we journey with Abraham, you begin to see the things that make your prayer powerful. Your prayer strong. First of all, your life must be figured in the absolute will of God. And if your life is there, you know that you cannot sponsor it yourself. You have to lean on God for every detail of your life. Then at that point in time, you'll be opened up to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as it teaches your hand to fight and your hands to war. Subsequently, God will move you. Because you might be powerful as an individual. But we cannot experience the fullness of Christ on an individual level. He will have to move you from just gaining individual mastery and moves you into corporate mastery. Now watch this. This guy moves and he comes to Bethel. He was in between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the house of God. And Ai means a heap of stones. Now the difference between a heap of blocks and a house is that the house is built and a heap of blocks are just a pile. Alright? God wants to move you from an individualistic life into a corporate life that is built by His Spirit. I know you are not with me. Now, I want you to understand that the golden rule behind all of Abraham's journeys is consecration. You get it? Because he's building altars. Golden rule. But you'll begin to see that as he travels along this path, his prayer authority and his prayer power begins to increase. Are you here? I'll just say this a little and then we'll stop and pray and exercise ourselves. My God. There are strange things here in this hall. strange things that I see.
God wants to move you.
Now, several of us are strong individually, but you are not strong in the corporate life. Now, let me tell you why God must have you raise an altar at Bethel. Now, there's a choice. It's either that I remain an individual with my individual strength, individual prayer life, individual capacity, or I fuse into that which God is building. Now, I've seen several Christians that if they had a healthy corporate existence, if they were part of a company, an apostolic community, alright, their strength would have been multiplied in the spirit realm. Notice in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, when Peter and James were beaten. Alright? The Bible said they went to their own company. They did not address the issue as individuals. But they went into the apostolic community. They went to their company. And then reported those things that are befalling them. And then corporately they began to pray. And to say, why do they heed in rage? And the people imagine a fainting. For the king set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Say, let us cast their cords asunder and bind their cords from the midst of us. They were quoting Psalms 2. Hallelujah. And then they began to, after quoting Psalms 2, they began to put all the variables in their own current situation that were revealed by Psalms 2 into the crucible of the scripture. They now said, alright, Pontius Pilate, Herod, you know, the scripture in Psalms 2 says, why do they heed in rage? And then, as they were bringing a prayer point using Psalm 2, they now began to mention the name of the kings, those kings. Say, Pontius Pilate, Herod, alright? Because that scripture in Psalm 2 satisfies their condition on ground. And that prayer was corporate prayer, not personal prayer. There are some battles that are corporate battles. You cannot fight it as an individual. There are some battles that are personal battles. If you bring it to the individual, the corporate, this, you are wasting our time. That's the one you should handle and get some muscles. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When we talk about the territorial spirits that are operating within this region, it's not an individual battle. And just in case you try to fight as an individual, the pressure and the heat that will come upon you will leave some scars over your life. I don't believe that we should go on an escapade and come back with scars. No! If the Lord has trained us corporately to fight, if he has taught us the way of war, then we should go and pluck out stuff and come back and sing the victor song. The Bible reveals that when they came out of Egypt, that, see, he said there was none feeble among their tribe. Nothing hindered them. Nothing left a scar upon them. I went to a place and one young man was preaching and he said, I went to Kasinala. And before I left there, the devil gave me a scar. That means I'm a general. Thank God he was not the last preacher that day. He used his time to preach that message. He was the one with the mic that day. But he was not the last man with the mic. Because when I came, that was the first thing I had to talk about. The fact that you have a scar does not mean you are a general. It means that you don't know the laws of the spirit. It means that more. Alright? Let me cool down. I won't go too far again. I have to open the Bible to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, verse 17. When the Bible shows us two elements governed by the sovereignty of God, that he made man of one blood, and he preordained the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That means where you dwell part time is occasioned by God's sovereignty. Should be occasioned by God's sovereignty. You don't just say, I want to go to Enugu. Because in Enugu,
This will happen, that will happen. If God had not said go to Enugu, you might die in Enugu. Alright? And also, there's a time of visitation for every people, for every territory, for every land. If you go to Kasinala before the time, you might die there, not because you are a general. If you even go to Kasinala when God says it's not you, but you took off, I can pray too, I can fast too, and you get there, or definitely you come back with a scar. And the scar is an act of God's mercy. You should have been pierced through, because there was a hole in your armor. Hallelujah. You know, when you preach the truth, you lose friends, but let see, you don't understand it. Huh? You lose friends, but let God be God, and let every man be alive. Our generation has suffered so much from deception. And God in our day and time will raise voices. People whose voices are not bought. Channels by which heaven can still have an offerance in the earth. Hallelujah. There are some battles that are not individual battles, they are corporate battles. You can be trying to pray those battles, fight those battles as an individual. Hey. Alright? We have corporate faith and personal faith. In a move of God, like this. Hallelujah. There's corporate faith, like now, right now, there's corporate faith. As I'm preaching now, the faith level is increasing. And then a time will come, you feel like a giant, like Superman. You want to, hey, where's that devil? Man! Want to do something. You want to pierce now. Some utterances will come from your lips. You wonder, where were those utterances at home? The gift of faith has overtaken us. But when you go out in the night, even though the Holy Spirit says, pray now, praise the. That's his own personal level. Hallelujah. And the reason to still develop your personal faith in the midst of corporate faith is that when the corporate faith is no more, your personal faith will hang on. When the children of Israel disobeyed God, and God is, alright, all of you guys are going to die in the wilderness. My presence and covering that brought you out of the land of slavery will not go with you anymore. But the Bible says that there were two different men in the camp. It spoke about Joshua and Caleb, because they had another spirit. They had personal faith. So when the corporate faith was not available, they could still get by what? Personal faith. There's corporate anointing. There's personal anointing. There's corporate prayer. There's personal prayer. And you never get to see the gargantum hand of God on a superlative dimension as an individual. They say, I know your prayer life is strong. You see some things when you pray. You know how to bring out the sword and pia, pia, pia. But you see, when we are up in a corporate house like this, so many streams are present here, and there are dimensions of the streams of God that are available to us on the corporate platform that is not available to you on a personal platform. And so, in order for you to participate in corporate life, alright, you need to raise another altar. You will need to die to self to another level. Now, do you realize that in a corporate system now, the offense, the sin against the corporate life is self. You don't get it. Oh, Jesus. You see, I'm losing words now. I'm losing my ability to teach, because the anointing is shifting to another level. So I'm losing, the teaching office is going away. Oh my God. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Those days we used to pray together in a fellowship and in just simple prayer group like this, and God used to come down. The presence of God was so sweet in our midst. And then there's a brother that used to come, you say, the Lord says, the flesh, anytime he goes into that prophecy, it drains the presence. It drains the presence of the Holy Spirit. God withdraws permanently, and we go back lean and hungry.
It's a manifestation of the flesh. It's just like cancer is not sickness. But it's just that a cell overgrows out of proportion. It takes all the nutrients meant for other cells and it doesn't transmit. So it's growing. Do you understand it? In the corporate life, if you don't let go self, if you don't let go you, if you don't let go me, if you don't lose your individualism, you will not be able to supply strength to a corporate reality. And God was taking Abraham to Bethel. But there was an option for him either to live in Ai, a heap of stones, where everybody was an individualistic champion. But God was not building anything. Should I tell you something? No, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. Can't handle it. Should I say something? In the last generation, the generation of our fathers, I say, can you handle it? Alright. We had giants that were individualistic. Mighty ministries, but the ministries were not interdependent. That's not the will of God. And that's why another generation will come. That generation will unleash and reveal the locust army strategy. In the day of David, David was not the strongest in the army, but he was the man that had the template to bring warriors together. It was in David's day that the corporate life and corporate warfare was effective. But in Saul's day, it was the day of the giants. That's Ai. A pile of stones. So many. But nothing built and it's not connected. The Lord give you understand. The assignment of our generation is to bring back the spirit of a network. That was what existed between Jonathan and David. The Bible reveals that the bonding of Jonathan and David was stronger than the love of a woman. That's connection. In that covenant relationship, they will lose their individualism because of a greater kingdom purpose that their eyes have seen. And then in that atmosphere, God can build something. Becomes better. The house of God, where the presence of God rests. The vision of the average young man in ministry now is to build another tower. You can't handle it. I know. I'm only speaking to some people. But what God wants to do is to build better. And you must understand that that was the same place that Jacob came two generations later. He came to a place that his father had raised an altar to God. And the guy came there as a rascal. But when he came to that place, he entered into the website. It was a spiritual environment. That was where he discovered that spiritual things are never lost. That mantles of men of old that operated in the anointing, they're still there in the realms. But when you break into Bethel, you see the reality of their walk again. Then he put a stone there and said, "This is the house of God and the gate of heaven." That's how he gave the name of the place, Bethel. The house. There is a house here. And I need you to understand that when David said, "Come, let's go to the house of God," there was no temple. Solomon built the temple. What was he inviting us to? Stand up, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. He was calling us to a place. That place is not a physical place. Yes, 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 something has been said in the spirit. In the next 5 minutes, just speak in tongues. Yokes will break tonight. Things will happen tonight. The grace of God will come down mightily. If God spoke a word to you that you have abandoned, it will be quickened. It will be made effective again. Just lift up your voice and begin to pray in the spirit. In the spirit, in the spirit. In the spirit, in the spirit. Lados kabanda mansalai, igabas keto baranasi, labres kapa baramas kanda baboria, rabakus ketembre gedea, manda labras katala, labarata pasta tombre gedea, baresta baresta. Jamina Kadababoria, Abrande Bastata Barataba, Abrande Bastadi Mansalia,
Yes, there is a place where we fellowship with the angels. The heavens come and we fellowship with the angels. The Bible says that you are come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. It's a force field in the spirit. It's a place in the spirit where God fuses with man, where the purposes of divinity collide with the willingness of humanity, and something is built, and the name of the Lord is spoken, and the authority of Christ finds expression. It is a new day. Labokoska Pantalebaha Shakapataka Pataka Pataya Rombete Kaskamina Pataka Pataka Yipabela Bobo Sanda Mante Dobora Kapetaya Lekataka Pataskamala Raposta
family, that hold of the devil will break now. Will break now. Just for 5 minutes, something will happen. Angels will travel on those words that you are uttering.
Happening here. Yes. Yes. God has released three families already. Three families have been released. They have been released already. Uh-huh. Oh my God. Uh-huh. Oh my God. You have been released. Yes, in the name of Jesus.
Now, quiet everywhere, quiet now. I
I hear there is a family that there's a tyrant. I can hear his voice now. I want to cut him off now. That tyrant that has ruled among your people, now I cut him off. I cut him off. All right. Let me pray now. Father, I give you glory because of this family that has been set free tonight. Oh, the angel is walking. He's walking. God is walking. He's walking. Lord, show me a sign. I want to know that family. Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. Show me a sign. A sign. Okay, it's coming. Holy Ghost. A higher datuta. A patante tompantum patatapata. Yes. Oh my God. Yes, everything. Oh my father. Yes. I see some things being uprooted from the ground. They are being uprooted. Aha. My God. I see. Somebody here, something was planted behind your house, at the back of your house, and the spirit of sickness came into your life on the account of that. But now, the angels are exhuming those things. They are taking it out now, right now. I remove that madness. Dande bagango barakatente sobina kwa batwa na shakaba. Oh, you are free now. Oh my God. Yes, your destiny is released now. It's released now. Wapolima dake takula bakwa. Yes. Aha. Yes. God remand. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you. It comes to an end tonight. Thank you. Now, in Jesus' name, there's somebody here, an angel will tap you at the back now. Now lift your hand. Wait. After this I close, okay? And I ask the Holy Spirit to continue as you go home. But after this, he will tap you on the back. You will feel something on your back right now. Now, I'm going to count to four. It's going to happen. One! Two.
Put your hand down. If you felt something on your back, let me see your hand up. On your back. One. Come out, woman. Come out. Anything you are carrying, you will drop it now. Anything that was placed on you, you will drop it. Holy Ghost. Wednesday. We are going to hold a prayer and power night. No preaching tomorrow. Just prayer and power. And all the enemies must submit tomorrow. They must submit tomorrow. We give you praise. We give you glory. The God that never changes. The God that never lies. We come to take refuge under your canopy. And we decree tonight that every family represented here stands secure in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's still walking. But we can continue. We can continue. Some mighty things have been done now. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See you tomorrow. The Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance over you and grant you peace. May he cause that men will go out of their ways to be a blessing to you. We command that the forces of the Gentiles will be gathered unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. That the name of the Lord Jesus will be upon you like a shovel, like a perfume. Men will stand to build your walls. Strangers will defend you in the name of Jesus Christ.